What do you do on early Sunday mornings when you wake up and it's 5, 6 o'clock and you look at the clock and say, this is way too early? Is that what you do? That's what I figured. I'd like to, too. But when I wake up at 5 o'clock, God puts a word on my heart or he puts a burden in my mind to pray for somebody. Matter of fact, he might do that at midnight or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or 3 a.m. too. And this morning when I was wide awake at 5:10, I was thinking about this sermon this morning, and yet God put a word in my mind. And so I'm going to deviate just a little bit from where I was headed, and I might head there depending on how the Lord leads here this morning. But he put a word on my heart, and I'm going to share that word before I get to James chapter 4. And here it is. And I'll tell you why afterwards, after I get done with my little story. I'll tell you there's two reasons why I'm doing this morning. The year was 1973. Now, I know some of you weren't even alive then. I realize that. Some of us are getting a little long in the tooth. But the year was 1973. And I was a young and up-and-coming person that liked wrestling. And somebody, some businessman in Staples, said, you know, I see some potential in you, kid. I want to send you to a wrestling camp. Of course, I didn't have the $75 it was going to take to go to wrestling camp, but he did. And so along come the camp time, and a bunch of us in my class and in a couple classes overseas, we were going into our sophomore year. We went to wrestling camp in Winona State College, Winona State University. And we were having a lot of fun learning some wrestling and horsing around and playing, and we'd get a little play time during the day, and we'd go to different parts of the college campus. And they also had a pool, a big old pool. And for some of you that know how to swim, that doesn't mean anything. But for folks that don't know how to swim, a big pool is a big deal. And so we were there that day at that pool. And some of my classmates said, go ahead, Jim, jump off the diving board. You just come to the top anyway. You just like a bobber. Well, after some prompting, I decided, all right, they can do it, I can do it. And I went up to that old diving board. You ever been on a diving board for the first time? You ever remember what your legs feel like? That thing's going like this. I went up to that old diving board and I took a run, and you can just see my body going over, and I went in head first backwards. And I began to go, as it were, into the depths. Completely lost my bearing, because I went in, I went over, and my head went in first and backwards. And so I was completely lost in my bearings, and I couldn't swim a lick. And I was fighting and thrashing about and beginning to take on water. And I came up, still fighting and thrashing about, grabbed some breath and went right back down. Some of you have been there. And I came up a second time, fighting and thrashing, thinking, I can't get out. Came up a second time, grabbed a quick breath only to be going back down again. And I'm thinking, I can't get out. I'm all but done. I'm going into 10th grade. And upon the third time back into the water, I felt these powerful arms come around me, right around here. Grabbed hold of me and propelled me to the surface and took me to the edge where I could grab a hold, gasping for breath. Now, some of my comrades, they thought that was pretty cute. Jim flailing and floundering about. Matter of fact, they were still laughing. But not this guy. This guy saved my life that day. That was 38 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. This guy and I became very, very good friends in high school. We played football together, and we wrestled together. And a few years later, when I was inviting some of my high school friends to a wedding, he's the only one that came, except for a couple in my wedding party. And last Sunday, I prayed for this friend of mine for 35 years. And last Sunday, he was here. And God saved his life. You see, God was working on his life last week. And he came here for the first time, and he's here again with us this morning. And God saved his life. And he and I met together on Tuesday for a little while, and I reminded him, "Brother, you saved my life." And he'd forgotten completely about it. He thought I was making it up. I haven't forgotten it. It's 38 years ago. And I said, through God, in God's goodness and God's grace and using me, now I've returned the favor. Because God has now saved your life. I tell you that for two reasons, friend. Number one, to publicly say, thank you, Jeff, for saving my life. And number two, somebody around you is drowning. Somebody in your family, it might be your spouse, it might be your child, it might be your parents, it might be you. Somebody is drowning today, and they need you, if you know Christ, to throw them the lifeline called Jesus. You see, friends, we only got about so much time on earth. I'm going to do a funeral tomorrow for a very, very, very close friend of mine who is 41 years old. And he come to know Christ right here, just like my new brother Jeff did, and Ron did, and Jerry did, all last Sunday. They met with Jesus in a personal way. And it's up to you, brothers and sisters, when you go back into your neighborhoods and back to your farms and back to the factories to throw somebody the lifeline of Jesus because they're drowning and time is running out. And so I want to encourage you this morning, friends, if you're drowning here today, cry out to Jesus because he's going to save you. And if you're pressing on through life and you're like I was in that pool that day, just thrashing about thinking, I'm going to get her done, I can do it on my own, you ain't going to get her done on your own. Cry out to Jesus, friends, today. Tomorrow may be too late. 41 years old is all my good friend is. We're doing his funeral tomorrow. 41 years. And so, friends, if you're here today, and you think and feel, I'm in that pool, and I'm drowning, and I need Jesus. Please cry out to Jesus today before tomorrow is too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so if he's knocking at your heart's door today, please do not ignore it. Three men here last Sunday did not ignore the voice of God as he was knocking on their heart's door. They said, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. But you know what? They ain't the only ones. Just like I was drowning in the pool that day and drowning in sin until I met with the Master. There are people around you, friends, and some of them may be sitting here right now today that have never cried out to Jesus, save me. You're the only way. I just want to encourage you, friends, don't put it off. The pool gets deep, and it'll take your life. The world gets hard, and it'll take your life. And then I want to just encourage you, brothers and sisters, that know Jesus Christ as Lord today. There's somebody around you. I guarantee it. You should have saw the statistics we saw yesterday from Superintendent. There's somebody around you that's drowning and needs Jesus. They need you to throw them the lifeline. Yesterday, Superintendent Mark showed us some very, very discouraging statistics. You know, in the 1950s, 90% of Americans were going to church and said, I'm a follower of the Lord in the 50s. You know what it is today? Between 20 and 40% are going to church and say, I am a genuine, passionate follower of Jesus. Between 20 and 40%. 50 years, and we've dropped over 50%. We're one generation away from being right where Jerry Coleman. Remember what Jerry Coleman said about Western Europe? Our missionary was here just the other day. 2.5% or was it 1.5%? 1.5% or 2.5% in Western Europe are now followers of Jesus. The rest of them say he's irrelevant. Friends, we're going to get to the judgment seat of God and we're going to wish he was relevant. If we don't make him relevant in our lives today, we're going to get to the judgment seat of God, whether it's 20% of Christians, 20% of Americans in church today, or 100 people are going to get to the judgment seat of God. And if we never reached out and claimed Christ is Lord, we are only going to hear, I do not know you, by God himself. Somebody around you is drowning today, friends. And it behooves us. You say, Jim, I'm no pastor. I'm no evangelist. It still behooves us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to tell the world about Jesus. Somebody around you is drowning and needs Jesus. And they need you to throw them a lifeline or they're going to continue to drown. And so that's the two reasons God put that on my heart this morning. To say thank you to my high school wrestling and football teammate for saving my life, but to say thank you more importantly for allowing Jesus to save yours. And to say to the rest of you, somebody needs Jesus around you, throw them a lifeline called Jesus. We've got 15 minutes. Let's take a look at James chapter 4. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at James chapter 3. He talked to us about envy and selfishness equaling destruction. We looked at disobedience and the consequences thereof last week, kind of all going along with this theme of selfishness and pride gets us in trouble. Thinking we deserve this and we deserve that and we deserve the other thing. It's coming straight from the lies of the devil. Of course, God knows you deserve eternal life, and actually he knows we all deserve judgment, but he wants us to have eternal life. And so we're continuing on with this theme just a little bit in James chapter 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and so follow along if you like, or follow along on the big screen if you like. It kind of continues with this topic of pride and how it can tear us apart. Marriages, families, the churches, nations. So here's what he says. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? He's talking to believers. He's talking to self-proclaimed Christians. He says, what is it that causes quarrels and fights among you? In other words, in today's paraphrasing and terminology, why do Christians fight with each other? Remember, there's somebody drowning right beside us and we're too busy fighting to notice. Why do Christians, Christ followers, fight and wrangle and struggle and disagree and argue and all that stuff today? James says, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? What drives that? Don't they come from the evil desires that are warring within you? You remember back in chapter 1, he talked about being drawn away. Sin comes finally when we're drawn away in our own lusts and our own desires. And that temptation then gives way to action, which is sin. He's talking about the same thing here. Don't these fightings that are even happening amongst the church people come from your own desires and primarily pride warring within us? Don't they come from you, he said. You want what you don't have. That's called coveting, by the way. That happens to be the 10th commandment. You want what you don't have. And so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have. But you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. King James puts it this way, you have not because you ask not. He goes on to say, and we even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, James says, verse 4. Don't you realize? And listen to me, friends. Here he's speaking to the church today. There's a reason the graph showed yesterday that we have plummeted in 50 years in America from 90% going to church to 40%. There's a reason that we have plummeted America from the large majority 50 years ago saying, 60 years ago saying, I am a follower of Jesus, to 20% today saying, I am an evangelical follower of Christ. Most of America don't even know what that means. There's a reason for that, brothers and sisters. Look at what James says. Don't you realize that friendship with the world is full of pride and envy and selfishness and all these things that James is talking about. Don't you realize when you're looking just like that, you are enemies with God, James says. And we wonder why the trends look like they look. You adulterers, James says to God's people. He ain't talking about the non-believers here. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? I say it again, James says. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. Friends, listen to me. We think that all roads lead to heaven in today's modern thinking. We think we can do this and we can do that and we can get to heaven by all these ways. And maybe God's in a tree and maybe He's in me and all these ridiculous ideas. God and the world are on two different paths. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Enter in at the narrow gate, because broad is the way and wide the gate that leads to destruction. God and His Son Jesus are on the narrow path, and the world is on this big old wide path headed to destruction. That's the words of Jesus. That's not the words of Jim. And James reminds us, if you are a friend of the world on this big old wide path going to destruction, you are an enemy with God. What do you think the Scripture means when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is full of envy, but He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires? As the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. There's those words again. Pride versus humility. And so James cries out to the church again. So humble yourselves, people of God. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James writes, come close to God and God will come close to you. And then he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Believe me, friends, Jim has to apply here too. Wash your hands, O sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And it don't work that way. We've talked about this all through James and many other places. It doesn't work to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. James says, repent, wash your hands, because your loyalty is in both. Doesn't work that way, James reminds us. Let there be tears even, he says in verse 9, for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief for what you have done. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves, he says again, before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. I don't have time to go through all of what I wanted to share this morning, friends, but I want to try to reiterate a couple of things here. We start to get the feeling, reading through James 3 and 4, that pride is really tearing God's people down. Pride is really tearing us down. It wasn't just in their day, it's in ours too. Pride is really getting the best of us. I wonder sometimes why James in the whole of the Bible speaks about humility so often. I think it's because God is saying, get yourself out of the way, people of God, and put me first. That's what I think. When you actually think about it, who amongst us wants to be an enemy of God? Not a very cheery thought, is it? And yet when we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or however you want to describe it, he said, you are an enemy with God if we want to try to have loyalty to both. He's not saying hate the world and everything around you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's contrary. Love your enemies. Love your neighbors as yourself. But he's saying you can't be both. You are either on a path with Jesus to heaven and eternity with him, or you are on a path with the world that will never enter the gates of heaven with Jesus. You can't do both, he says. I want to spend just a moment before our time has gone on verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, when I start to read all these verses together, I start to get the sense that the devil uses pride to get us off base. You sense that? I start to get the sense that the devil uses pride to move us from the humility of following Jesus to one foot in the world, or both foot in the world, or even like Adam and Eve in the beginning, when he tried to use this, you deserve more, you know. He'll come to our students today and say, you deserve to do a little better, so go ahead and cheat on that test. You don't need to go to class today. You deserve a break, so don't worry about that. He'll come to us as adults and say, you deserve to have a little break, so treat yourself to a little pornography or a little too much alcohol or gambling or whatever it is against God. The adversary will keep coming to you and he will say, and this all stems from pride. You deserve this, or you're ready for a little of that, or go ahead and discount the Word of God here, because that's kind of 2,000 years old and it's kind of irrelevant anyway. And so the adversary will keep coming back to you and say, you have your rights, and you deserve this, and you deserve that. And he keeps coming in below the radar and working on that pride factor. I deserve it. Yes, God said I can't have this tree of the good of knowledge of evil. And the adversary comes back and says, but Adam and Eve, you deserve it. And he comes back to you, and he comes back to me, and he tempts you with something that where he knows you're weak at, and says, but you deserve it. And our pride wells up and says, yeah, I think I do. I think I'll take some. I start to get the sense as I read through here, the adversary, who is the author of pride, uses pride to get us off course. The adversary comes back to you and says, you can't believe everything that God says. You can't believe everything in that Bible any longer. It's old. And pride says, listen to me now, friends. And pride says, you don't need to listen to it either. You don't need to listen to that old book. It's getting kind of old. Pride says, do it your own way. Do it your own way. The world around you is doing it their own way. Don't miss out. Pride comes back and says, Jim or John or Judy or the next one of you, do it your own way, because that's what the world around you is doing, and the adversary is using pride. You deserve it. Go for it. And we wonder, why does James say here, repent? You've got loyalty in both camps. Repent. Cry out to God through tears and get right with God, James reminds us. And so I've asked myself this question this week. How will he flee you? How will he flee? How will the adversary flee us? And I really, really, really think it starts with this, brothers and sisters, by getting the pride out of our lives. Getting the pride out of our conduct. Getting the pride out of our minds and out of our thinking and out of our vocabulary. I believe that James said something that is true here. The devil will flee from you, but you've got to address pride. Because as long as I'm holding on to, I deserve it. It is my right. The devil has you right where he wants you to flow and follow right along his slimy old slithering path, following down the path of destruction. And so I think we must address pride, friends. We must humble ourselves and seek the face of God often, because he said when we draw near to God, he draws near to you.